Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's a kind of a surreal moment for me to be here today, coming back to the church where I grew up, seeing familiar faces, people that were kids that I played with. Your kids were my friends growing up, and the church my parents were at for over 50 years now. I remember those times when I wasn't really interested in church, and I tried to sneak out the back and go play basketball during church. My mom was up here in the choir, and she says, "I didn't see you in church today. Where were you?" "Well, I was sitting behind so-and-so." I know some of you that knew me when I was in school, in high school, you're surprised to see me up here today. God has a way of surprising us, doesn't he? He has a way of coming into our lives and doing his work of grace, accomplishing his purposes. So it's a real honor for me to be back and be with you. And I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you have your Bibles today, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There was a time in the church when we had a label for certain people. If you had a special need in your life, and you weren't for sure that your prayers were getting through to God, and you weren't seeing God work and doing what you wanted him to do in the situation, that you went to that person, you knew that that person would pray for you. You knew that that person, somehow, they were committed to pray, and their prayers got through. And we called those people, you remember? Prayer warriors. My grandmother on my mother's side was a prayer warrior. I believe that without her prayers, I would not be where I am today. Her many prayers offered up to God for me. I remember one summer I was working at a Christian camp, and on the weekends I would go and stay with my grandparents in one of their guest bedrooms. And I was up early one morning. I don't know why I was up early, but as I went, crept through the hallway, I didn't want to disturb my grandparents, not that they could hear me. But as I walked down the hallway in one of the other guest bedrooms, I saw my grandmother on her knees before God, pouring out her heart in prayer, and I knew she was praying for me. And she raised a prayer warrior. My mother was a prayer warrior. My mother still is a prayer warrior. I remember one Christmas I was working over in Wichita for UPS, a seasonal worker, get there early in the morning to unload trucks, and as I was going out of the house one morning, probably before 5 o'clock, saw this little shadow in the family room dealing by the recliner. And I knew it was my mother. She was pouring out her heart to God in prayer, and I knew she was praying for me, her wayward son at the time. And so prayer warriors. But the surprising thing about the passage that we're going to look at today is when we think about prayer warriors, we think about God's special ops. You know, the special ones that you call in, the Green Beret or the Navy SEALs, the ones that go in, the tip of the arrow, that go in. But God wants all of us to be prayer warriors. And we see that from this passage today in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am in, for what which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So as Paul comes to the end of this letter in Ephesians, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about the most important thing that we can do as believers. The verses that precede this, he's been talking about putting on your spiritual armor to protect yourself in this spiritual war that we find ourselves in with the devil. And some people look at prayer as one of those pieces of armor, but I don't really think so. I think that the pieces of armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, all that is an analogy. But when he comes to prayer, he doesn't have an analogy that he tacks onto it. So prayer is part of our spiritual warfare and putting on the armor so that we can resist temptation, the attacks of the devil. And these verses that I read to you today talk about three things about prayer that I want us to focus on. It talks about when we are to pray, how we're to pray, and who we're to pray for. Now, before we look at that, I think it might be helpful to ask the basic question, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. And I find no better instruction in the Bible on prayer than the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles, let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. And before Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, he does some teaching on prayer. And he gives us some warnings and some cautions about prayer, because we can mess prayer up. And he knows that. And so he says in verse 5 of Matthew 6, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." So the first warning that he gives us about prayer, he says, prayer is not to show off. Real prayer is not to impress other people. Real prayer is not to show them how spiritual you are, or how close to God you are. So when you pray, and especially those of us who pray in public before others, that we're not to use it as a platform to show our spirituality, to show we're something. And then he says real prayer in verse 6 is willing to be alone with God in a private place. We call that our prayer closet. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So the way to test whether or not my prayer is showing off is, am I to the point where I can just get alone with God and I just pour out my heart to him and I have a conversation with him? It's done in private. And then in verse 7, he says real prayer doesn't manipulate God. It doesn't try and overcome God's reluctance to answer the requests that we have. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You know, sometimes people think that prayer is getting God to do what I want and kind of just taking his arm and bending it behind his back until he says, "Okay, you've bothered me enough, you pestered me enough about this, I'm going to do what you want. It's not really what I want, it's not my perfect will, but I'm going to give you what you want." And prayer is not that way at all. What is prayer? Jesus says in verse 9, "So when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven." So the first thing that he wants us to remember, that when we pray, that we're having a conversation with our Heavenly Father. And that we're having a conversation with someone who is a little bit different than us. When we come to God in prayer, we're not coming to an equal. We're coming to our friend, yes, of course, but we're coming to one that we should have raw awe and reverence for. We're coming before the God who is on the throne of the universe, and he's ruling over all of his creation. And so we're coming before him with awe as our Father. He deserves our respect. We're to remember to put his interests first. And he talks about that as we pray. It's so easy for us to come and say, "God, I want you to do this and this and this, and here's my wish list for you to do." And he says, don't do that. Don't put your interest first. He says, when you pray, pray this way. He says that you are to pray and ask for God's name to be hallowed or to be glorified, that people would have an understanding of who God is, that they would want to glorify God, that his name would be above every name. Hallowed be your name. And then your kingdom come. Bring your reign, God, to this earth. Lord, wherever there is evil, may it be replaced with your righteousness, so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is not so much getting God to do what I want, but prayer is aligning my heart with God's heart, knowing what God wants, knowing what his will is, and then praying for his will to be done. So after we have gone through this list of putting God first, reorientating our heart from what we want to what God wants and his place in our lives, then he says, pray for your needs. So give us this day our daily bread. So every day we have needs. Maybe today you didn't want to get out of bed. You didn't want to come to church. And so your prayer request was, God, help me get out of bed. And maybe for some of us, that's a reoccurring prayer request every day. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to put my feet on the floor, but God, help me to get out of bed today. We have physical needs. We have material needs. Thankfully, most of us, we don't have to pray for our daily bread. We have plenty of food in the freezer and the refrigerator and in the pantry. We just have to pray of what I should choose to eat today. But we all have material needs that are ongoing, and so we pray for those. And then he says, forgive us our debts and lead us into temptation. So my spiritual needs, I bring before God and say, God, you have to meet those needs that I have. Maybe you're going through a spiritually dry time in your life. Maybe there's been a time in your life that you've been devastated by a trial, and your faith has been shaken, and you've been questioning God, a spiritual need. God, help me with this. And you're raw and you're real with God of how you're truly thinking and how you're truly feeling, and you're bringing that request before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I'm struggling with right now. Help meet my needs. You know, Jesus talked a lot about prayer. He modeled a life of prayer. The disciples, when they went to get him on sometimes, the people had come for healing and for a miracle. And where is Jesus? We know where to find Jesus. He got up before anybody else, and he's out in his special place where he prays. And we'll go get Jesus, and we'll bring him and visit with these people. And Jesus modeled a life of prayer. When Jesus went through critical times in his ministry, like when he was going to choose the disciples, there were hundreds of people following him. I can't invest in all of these people, Lord. Which of these do you want me to invest in, to be my disciples? And he spent the whole night in prayer. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was a prayer warrior. And he calls us to be like him. Our highest calling in life is to be like Jesus. And so, since he was a prayer warrior, he wants us to be prayer warriors as well. You know, my friend, you will not grow spiritually. You will not rise in your spiritual life above your prayer life. So pray. So in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to pray. And I wonder this morning, are you a prayer warrior? Somebody watched your life 24/7, would they say, you know what, that person is a prayer warrior? Or they say, you know what, they don't pray a whole lot. What is it that keeps us from praying? You know, sometimes life is good. We're not going through any kind of trial. All of our needs are met. Family's doing fine. And so we're not really praying because we don't think we need to call in God's help, special grace for our time of need because we don't have any needs. Sometimes we don't pray because maybe life is not going good and we've become bitter. And when you're bitter at someone, you don't go to that person and ask them for help, and you're bitter at God because he's the fault. Things are not going well. Sometimes we don't pray to God because there's sin in our life, there's attitudes, there's things that we've been doing that we know do not please God, and we know that it's just futile to go to God in prayer because my life doesn't please him right now. Sometimes we don't pray because we become so depressed and so discouraged, we don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, we don't have any hope, we don't think it will do any good to pray. And then sometimes we don't pray because we've just gotten so caught up in this world, so caught up with work and family and just making it all kind of hang together that we don't take time to pray like we should. So whatever it is that causes us not to pray, hindrance, we have to move that out of the way so that we can pray. Now, when he exhorts us to pray, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, he gets very specific. He uses two words in this verse to describe prayer. The first word for prayer is the general word for prayer, the needs that we have that never go away, that we're always supposed to be praying for all the time. And then he uses another word for prayer. He calls the word supplication. This is the idea of something that has come into your life that was unexpected, that surprised you, that hit you blindside, and it's urgent, and you feel it, it's squeezing you, and it's such a crushing burden. And you say, oh God, that's the supplication part. I recommend books from time to time, and one of the books that I've read on prayer that's been extremely helpful is called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And in his book, he talks about his teenage daughter, Emily. They were losing their teenage daughter, Emily, to the things of the world. They had raised her in a Christian home and a Christian environment in the church, and yet they could see that the love that she had for Jesus was becoming a fading memory from her childhood, that she really didn't love Jesus anymore. She really didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. What she wanted was the things of this world, and she was caught up in the things that teenagers are so caught up in oftentimes. And he saw her out in this field, just surrounded by the icons of American culture, by a boyfriend, by friends, by sports, by her appearance, by her clothes. And she was so caught up on all these things, she didn't want to follow the Lord. And so he prayed, oh God, help Emily that she would not love the things of the world. That was his prayer. At the time, it seemed that that was an impossible prayer. The direction that his daughter was going and knowing his heart, his daughter's heart, there was no way she was going to turn around. But a surprising thing happened her senior year. She decided that she was going to postpone going to college. and she was going to go to an orphanage down in Guatemala. And that was a very unlikely decision because she was strong on going to college, and she had her career all mapped out, what she was going to do with her life, but she said, I'm just going to take a break and go to Guatemala. It was amazing that her parents let her go because this orphanage was surrounded by slums, and to make matters worse, the slums were run by gangs. Now, what parent in their right mind would send their teenager down there to that environment? But they did, hoping that God would work in her heart. And so they threw her into this mix of 45 Hispanic kids. She knew very little Spanish, and she had to relate to moody teenagers, which is a challenge. And she was separated from her family, from her friends, and she was there for 9 months. And in that 9-month period, God got a hold of her heart, and she no longer loved the things of the world. She no longer looked to people for approval and for acceptance, for popularity. Now she wanted to hang out with people that could care less what she could offer them. They just wanted to be with her as friends, and God changed her heart. And when she came back from the orphanage, she changed where she was going to go to college, and she changed her major so that she could follow Jesus. And that's the idea of supplication. It's something that's urgent. It's something that's pressing upon us. This is out of the ordinary. I really need to pray about this. So as a prayer warrior, when are we to pray? He says, praying at all times. So praying at all times. Christian author Warren Wiersbe writes, a Christian must pray always because he is always subject to temptations and attacks of the devil. A surprise attack has defeated more than one believer who forgot to pray without ceasing. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. Wiersbe goes on to say, there are times when we simply do not feel like praying, and that is when we must pray the most. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave us a picture or a symbol of this praying constantly. You remember God, he called his people in the Old Testament to worship him through the tabernacle, and they set up this large tent, and they had a boundary around it, and inside this outer court was the altar, and the priests came, and that's where they offered up these animal sacrifices to God, and all those sacrifices of those animals were a preview or a trailer, as it were, of the coming of Jesus Christ being a sacrifice for our sins. And that altar in the Old Testament turned into the cross of the New Testament when Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, atoning for our sins that we could have forgiveness and receive eternal life from him. And when the priest, when he finished offering up that sacrifice on the altar, then he went inside of the holy place. And when he was inside of the holy place, they lit the incense and they put that incense on this altar. And that incense was right before the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And as that incense was lit, it lit off that fragrant aroma, and that fragrant aroma went into the Holy of Holies, which symbolized where God was, the throne room of God. And it was a reminder that the prayers of God's people go up before God, and they are a pleasing scent in his nostrils. You know, in Psalm 141, it says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And so the idea of incense was a symbol of our prayers to God. Now, in the morning, they lit the incense on the altar. And then in the afternoon, late afternoon, they also had a time where they made a sacrifice. They offered up a lamb on the altar, and then they went in and they lit the afternoon incense as well. And it's a reminder that our prayers, we don't just say, God, help me get through this day, but we start prayer in the morning. We start that attitude of prayer where we are dependent upon God and we're asking God to meet the needs that I have. And then we go through the day with that flavor of that incense, that aroma of that incense in our lives, so that our lives throughout the day are prayer before God. So praying at all times. You know, oftentimes those prayers throughout the day are short prayers. You don't have time to pray through your prayer list over lunch or to break, but as you go through your day, you'll have things that come up. You'll think of people that need prayer. I'm reminded in the Old Testament of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was in exile. He was in the king's court. He was the king's cupbearer. He was tasting the king's drink and his food to make sure nobody had poisoned the king. And it was against the law to go into the king's presence with a sad face. And he came in that day with a very sad face because he had heard the news that his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were very discouraged and very despondent. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down and nobody was rising up to rebuild the walls. And he came into the king's presence very discouraged. Now, the king could have said, "You're done. Execute that guy. He violated the law." But the king says, "What's the matter, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah, before he told the king what was on his heart, he sent up an arrow prayer. He sent up one of those short prayers. "Lord, remember me. Lord, help me." And sometimes that's our prayer life throughout the day. We don't have time to pray long prayers to the Lord, but we say, "Lord, I'm in this situation right now, and I need your help. Lord, please help." And that's the idea of praying at all times. Now, how are we to pray as we pray? Well, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. So we are to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. We're to pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We're to pray in the atmosphere or in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And what realm is he in? He's in the realm of carrying out the will of God upon the earth. Now, one of the ways that you can pray in the Spirit is that you just pray Scripture. Just pray Scripture. Why would I say that? Because Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. These words, yes, the words that I read to you are Paul's words, but the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the words that he did. So these are the words of God. And so as I pray Scripture, then I'm praying in the will of God. If I'm praying for somebody to become a Christian, "Oh Lord, I want this family member, I want this relative to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior," I can remember that promise where the Lord says, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Lord, you said that you don't want anyone to perish without Jesus Christ. You want everybody to come to repentance. So Lord, would you do that? Would you please save so-and-so? Maybe you're in a situation where you've got to make a decision and you're at a crossroads and you'd have no idea what you should do. The Lord promises in his word that he will give wisdom to anyone who asks him. He promises that in James 1:5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." You say, "Lord, you've got to show me how I go here. I don't know what to do. Lord, you've got to give me your wisdom. Lord, you promise that you'll give me your wisdom. Would you do that?" So when you're praying Scripture, when you're claiming the promises of Scripture, you're praying in the Spirit because you're praying what God wants to be done. So as you think about Scriptures, as you think about scriptural principles, you know that you're praying in the Spirit. You know that God is directing you to pray in this way. And then did you notice in our text that we are to keep praying with all perseverance? So many times I prayed for situations. Somebody in the church has asked me to pray about something, and I forgot to put it on a prayer list, and I prayed for that for a few times, and then other things came, and I went on to those other things, and then God answered that prayer. Even though I had not kept praying for that like I should have, God answered that prayer. He was gracious to do that, but we are to pray with all perseverance. And then he says, we are to pray for the saints. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is unselfish praying. We are to pray for other believers. And to do that, you have to stay alert. You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told the disciples, he says, "Watch with me for an hour. Watch for me as I go over there. Stay awake." And what happened? Jesus went over there and he prayed for an hour. And when he came back, all the disciples were fast asleep. And he says, "Couldn't you not watch with me for 1 hour? He says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And they fell asleep several times. And Jesus needed them to stay awake. Jesus needed them to come over and put an arm around his shoulder and say, "Jesus, you're going to make it through this." And because they fell asleep, God had to send an angel from heaven to strengthen Jesus to make it through that ordeal that he was going through because they weren't alert. You know, I'm told back in the days of the Western Cowboy, they had those cattle drives, that it got pretty sleepy, got pretty drowsy as you're in the saddle of that horse and you are doing your job, keeping those all the cattle together. And I read that those cowboys would actually take tobacco juice and sprinkle tobacco juice in their eyes to stay awake during those cattle drives. that burning sensation. I don't think I could do that. It doesn't look very appealing to me to take Tabasco sauce and do this. But they did that so they would stay awake. You know, as believers, we need to develop ways that we stay awake in the church so that we pray for one another. I haven't taken time to look through your bulletin or your prayer list, but we need to have an active prayer sheet so that we can know when people are going through times of struggle. But not everybody wants to say, you know what, pray for me. So as you see someone in the congregation, you know, I haven't seen them for a while in church. I wonder where they are. Or when you see them in church and there's kind of a distance, there's kind of, you know, they're not as friendly, they're not as cordial as they used to be. I wonder if something is wrong. Or maybe you hear that they're going through a financial problem. Maybe there's problems at work. There's the talk of layoffs. Maybe there's tension in the home and there's struggle in the marriage. Maybe they're having difficulty with their children and raising their kids. You know what? That's a time to pray for them, to be alert to the needs of others in the church. Now, Paul talks about praying for the needs of missionaries in verse 19. He says, and also pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It's a surprise that Paul would ask prayer for him, that he would be bold. But Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, and he is awaiting to stand trial before the emperor Nero and plead his case before Nero to be released from prison. That would be a very scary time. To know that here's a man who has the power to say off with his head or to say he can go free. And so Paul says, pray for me that I would be bold in this situation to proclaim Christ as I ought to proclaim Christ. You know, as a church, we need to pray for our missionaries. I don't know about your church, but in my church, there's always needs with our missionaries. We just had one of our missionaries resign abruptly. And now he's no longer on the field, and he's no longer receiving any kind of support. We have a missionary over in Italy that has been having financial struggles with his support level and with the dollar exchange rate. He's lost about $1,000 a month in support, and he has a family of 7 children. There's all kinds of needs with our missionaries, and they are on the front line giving out the gospel to people who need to hear about Jesus, and they're the ones that are coming under real attack by Satan. And we need to be praying for them that they can put on the whole armor of God so that they can stand against the devil in that evil day. Praying for our missionaries. You know, a lot of this ministry that we're talking about today goes unnoticed. We don't have a list in the bulletin saying, well, you know what, we want to congratulate so-and-so in the church because they spent 5 hours this week praying for our missionaries. Everybody gives them, we don't do that, do we? This goes unnoticed. You won't know what your prayers accomplished until you get to heaven. You know, Paul encouraged the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 with this verse. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. He was a prayer warrior. Every church needs a prayer warrior. And that's why I'm talking about prayer today, is because your church right now needs prayer warriors. Some of you are still shocked with your pastor resigning. Some of you are upset about that. Here was a man and his family that the church has grown to love and be blessed with by all these years. I know some of you felt like you've been closer to this pastor than any other pastor you've had in the history of this church. And it's very disappointing, very saddening right now that your pastor has resigned, and your pastor right now needs your prayers as a church. We need prayer warriors in this church. The prophet Samuel said to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 12, 23, he said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He was a prayer warrior. He realized not to pray was to sin. Does prayer change things? We had a young lady in our church about the age of my daughter, who I think just turned 22 this last January, was facing open-heart surgery. She was going to have one of her valves replaced, and she was very anxious and nervous about that, rightfully so. And her mother, who did not attend our church, also was very anxious about it. And so I called her mother just to get some more details about the surgery and about the needs of the family. And I just felt prompted, even though she didn't go to our church, to say, could I pray for you? And she says, oh, please do. I believe that when we pray, things happen that would not otherwise happen. Isn't that good? I said, I needed to hear that. I said, you just encouraged me by telling me that, because sometimes as pastors, as church leaders, we pray because we're supposed to pray. And we think, you know what? I don't know if this prayer is really going to matter, but I'm supposed to pray because I'm the pastor or I'm the minister in this situation, and that's what pastors do before people go into surgery. And we forget that when we pray, things happen that would not otherwise happen. You know, the message today has been primarily for believers, for Christians, to have a prayer life, to be prayer warriors, all of us to be prayer warriors. All of us have things that we can pray about. If you don't have anything to pray about, just turn on the nightly news. Just see what's going on in Syria and Iraq and Nigeria and Ferguson. Just pray for the world. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've not yet taken that step to Jesus Christ. You've not yet made that decision, that commitment to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Did you realize that relationship begins with prayer? The Bible says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that calling is prayer. For whoever will call upon the Lord shall be saved. You said, you know, I've not done that yet. I've not received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I would ask you this morning then to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins. And we invite you to do that today. Well, let me pray. Oh, Lord, as we read this verse, that we are to be praying at all times. That's quite a responsibility that you've called us to. Lord, for some of us, there are so many distractions in our lives. There are so many other things that we're concerned about that we really don't take the time that we should to pray. But Lord, what a privilege it is to pray, to come before you as our Heavenly Father, to look to you to meet our needs. Lord, thank you for that privilege. Oh, Father, I pray that you would raise up prayer warriors in this church. Lord, sometimes we look to the senior citizens, to the elderly who have more time to pray. But Lord, there's no age differentiation here. All of us are to be prayer warriors. So Lord, help us to rise up to this challenge. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who does hear prayer. And you are a God who does answer prayer. And we would pray that you'd do that for the sake of this church and for the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen.